For joining us tonight, this is Roy Beard with Covenant Life Ministries. Let's get into the service, and may the Spirit of God touch your heart.
The Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart, and I want to just minister something, just a word. Really is one word that I want to talk about, and that's trust. See, we can focus in on, and I hear a lot of things said. In fact, I was at the house this afternoon before coming, and TVN had a program on, and Larry Lee was at least speaking via telephone hookup, and Larry Lee was praying, and apparently this was a rerun from last night, and they were praying for an amicable meeting between the two secretaries of state, if you will, which would be equivalent, and that would be an amicable meeting. It was amicable, but there was no results came out of the particular meeting. And Larry Lee made a statement that the Lord had been speaking something to my heart, and when he said it, it kind of triggered. And Larry said, even if there is fighting, he said, we're praying against war, but even if there's fighting, God is still going to come out of this with glory. And we know that, and we accept that. And at the same time, he said something that I really had heard bits and pieces of, and where exactly his information is coming, I don't know, that there was a revival among many of the troops in Saudi Arabia at this time. And we're having the gospel preached on Muslim soil in our camps. You know, and our base is there where we are. So there is something happening, and it's happening in the spiritual, and I don't want to see war there. I don't want to see war, and I don't mean this to be a negative statement, but the Lord spoke to me and said, get your focus off of war and get your focus on me. And he gave me one word, and that word was trust. Trust. So Psalms 56 and 3 and Isaiah chapter 12, and verse 2 are the two passages that I want to read tonight. Psalms 56, verse 3. Now, this is David speaking, and David, the Psalms attributed to David. And David said, when I am afraid. Now, catch what he's saying. When I am afraid, I'll put my trust in thee. When I'm afraid, I'll put my trust in you. Fear comes before his putting his trust in this passage. When I'm afraid, I'm going to put my trust in you. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, Isaiah, taking a little different perspective, said, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. I'll trust and not be afraid, for the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. Now, those are two very interesting passages. David's the man after God's own heart. Incredible warrior for the kingdom of God and for the purposes of God. But yet David is making a statement, speaking out of humanity, and where a lot of us find ourselves at times, and David's saying, when I'm afraid, then I'm going to put my trust. He's admitting fear. Fear's there. Fear has a place. In fact, fear has a fairly large place in that particular statement. But then Isaiah says, I will trust and not be afraid. So both of them have to do with fear, and both of them have to do with trust. See, it's good that David could say, when I'm afraid, I'll trust. When I fear, when fear comes on me, then I'll turn my focus to you and trust. That's good, and I'm not putting what David's saying down. That's good. But Isaiah says it from a superior concept and a superior place that says, I will trust and not be afraid. See, that's a higher level. That's a higher plane. That's a higher place, and that's a place we need to get to, and that really is what the Lord's begun speaking to my heart, saying a lot of people right now are praying out of a fear, and that fear's come up on us, and we're trying to put our trust, and the Lord said, no, put your trust in me and banish fear. Don't let fear come. Don't let it have a place. Charles Spurgeon said, everybody who gets on heaven's train will arrive in heaven. Everybody who gets on the train will arrive in heaven, but those who join David will ride third class, and those who join Isaiah will ride first class. You see, it just depends on which way you want to go. Trust is not the product of fear. Trust is a preventative for fear. And so, in fact, I heard an illustration a number of years ago that's never left me, and that was of a lady that was on an airliner, or a group of people on an airplane, and this airplane was going through an incredible storm, and people began to move from a little bit of apprehension into absolute terror, and even the stewardesses were grabbing for airbags, and everybody on the plane was going almost into hysteria, except one woman sitting in the first class section of the airplane, and she was sitting there quite calm. And finally, somebody said to her, "Why are you sitting here so calmly when everybody else is going through? It looks like the plane's going down. This is such an incredible storm." She said, "My husband is the pilot of this plane, and he is well capable of getting us to the airport." It was trust. And another story that I heard that relates to that was a time that supposedly when Stonewall Jackson and his sister-in-law were crossing in a rowboat, being rowed across below the Niagara Falls in somewhat turbulent waters, and the boat began to rock a little, and Stonewall Jackson's sister-in-law stood up, and he had to reach and grab her before she capsized the boat and kind of roughly set her down and turned to the boatswain and said, "How many times have you crossed here?" And he gave him a number. He said, "Have you ever capsized?" He said, "Never, sir." "Have you ever lost a passenger?" "Never, sir." And he turned to his sister-in-law and said, "Unless you think you're better able to get us to the other side than he is, then what I suggest you do is sit down and be quiet and don't move." See, sometimes we need, unless we think we're better capable of getting ourselves to the other side than God is, we might ought to just sit down and be quiet and not move. See, that trust is involved in everything that we do. Webster's dictionary said trust is assured reliance on the character, the strength, or the truth of someone or something. And it lists confidence and it lists dependence as synonyms. So Isaiah is saying, if you'll let me paraphrase it, Isaiah is saying, "I will have assured reliance on the character, the strength, and the truth of the Almighty God and not be afraid." If I have assured reliance on the strength and the character and the integrity and the truth of Almighty God, fear has no place in my life. And if it creeps in, then what I need to do is banish it by turning my focus like David did. If I find myself in David's place, then I need to turn my attention back and not be afraid. But better would be that I walk in that confidence and fear not be able to get in. You follow what I'm saying? So therefore, faith in the general usage of Scripture, faith is trusting in the testimony of God. It's trusting in what God said. It's trusting in His testimony. It's receiving all that God has revealed to us. Everything He's opened up, every rhema He's given, it's receiving it. So faith is not an Old Testament word. Now it's incredible that faith is found only two times in the Old Testament, and trust is found over 140 times in the Old Testament. And yet in Hebrews chapter 11, all of those heroes of faith that are Old Testament characters are referred to as men of faith, as having faith. And the reason they're referred to in that way is because they trusted God with a complete reliance and a complete confidence in God, and it affected their attitude, it affected their walk, and affected everything that they did. So what I want to do is, real quickly, is take five separate Hebrew words that are all translated trust. And the more I study and the more I get into looking at Hebrew and looking at the Greek words and looking at the usages, and somebody was sharing with me the other day of an individual that had a dictionary from, you know, a couple of centuries back, and the usages of words at that point, and how that we read something and look at it and say, "Oh, this means this," but when you go back and get their definition, then we start finding out, well, now, it really doesn't mean what I thought it meant. And it's that way in the Hebrew and Greek, and when I can read it and then break it down into the English using the full English definition of the Hebrew word where I can have the full impact, it changes so much of the Scripture for me and makes it so much fuller and so much more real that I'm coming to the place that I feel like that every believer ought to have several outside helps at their disposal all the time when they're reading the Scriptures, to be able to go back every time the Spirit of God triggers a word to go back and look at it. I don't suggest everybody go out and have to take Hebrew and have to take Greek, you know, but I'm saying there are some excellent helps available. But in one of them is in Psalm 22:8, where it says, "He trusted on the Lord." He trusted on the Lord. And it's the Hebrew word galal, G-A-L-A-L, galal, which means to roll. To roll. Just to roll it on. And it speaks, this is talking about Jesus, it's talking about Christ in the hours of the crucifixion. And what David is saying is he rolled himself on the Lord. Now, if I roll myself on the Lord, then I am not, no longer am I supporting myself. I'm no longer responsible for holding myself up. I'm no longer the one that's carrying myself, but I have turned myself over. I've rolled myself over on Him, and I either stand or fall depending upon His strength and His ability. And so it trusted. Christ completely rolled Himself upon the Lord, upon the Father, and He had total confidence that everything was okay and everything would be cared for. Then another is in Job 35 and 14, when Elihu is talking to Job, and it says, therefore trust thou in Him. The word trust, and this word is chul, and it means to wait or to stay upon. It's confidence. It's patience. And so what Elihu is saying to Job is, therefore, wait on the Lord. Wait on Him. You wait on God. Trust. Wait. Wait on God. Then in Job 35, 15, Job said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Trust. And in answering his friends, Job used the word, the Hebrew word for hope, yashal. Hope. Though He slay me, yet will I hope in Him. I'll trust Him. I'll hope in Him. Even in the face of death, Job said, I'm not giving up my hope. I will not relinquish my hope. I've rolled myself on the Lord, David said, that the Lord rolls Himself. I'm waiting on Him patiently with confidence, and I won't give up my hope. Trust. Then in Psalms 91 and 4, said, He'll cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings thou shalt trust. And this is another Hebrew word, chashash, which means to flee for refuge. I flee to Him for refuge. So I'm rolling myself on Him. It's incredible. I'm waiting for Him in confidence and patience. I have my hope anchored in Him, and I run to Him for refuge. All of those are trust. We got one word, trust, and all of those are there. And then the most frequently used word is batach, which means to confide or lean upon. So it's incredible when I look at it. So trust then seems to be a rolling of our needs upon God, followed by, once I've rolled my need on God, to patiently wait for God to act. And it's having hope even when everything seems to be hopeless. And it means to flee to God and flee to the promises of God for refuge when doubt and fear make a frontal assault. So trust is to confide in God as our most trusted friend and to lean upon God as our strongest supporter. David and Isaiah are both right. See, it's not one's right and the other's wrong. They're both right. But the difference is not in the fact that they trusted. The difference is in when they trusted. David trusted after fear came, and Isaiah trusted and kept fear out. So there's a difference. So the whole thing hinges upon the object of our trust. 2 Corinthians 1:19 said, 1:9 said that we should not trust in ourselves, but God. And we're told not to trust in the arm of flesh. And in 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul said, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. Moody said, he made a statement, it's a five-fold statement, I want to give it to you. And it's very simple, but yet profound. He said, trust in yourself and you're doomed to disappointment. Trust yourself and you're doomed to disappointment. Trust your friends, and he said, they'll die and leave you, or they'll leave you. Trust in money and you'll have it taken away. Trust your reputation and some slanderous tongue may destroy it. But you trust in God and you'll never be confounded in time or eternity. That's tremendous, because that's where our real trust has to be, in God. Psalms 37:3 says, trust in the Lord. Isaiah 26:4 said, trust ye in the Lord forever. 1 Timothy 6:17 said, trust in the living God. It's in the living God that we trust. But what is there in God? What is there about God? What is there about the nature and the character of God specifically that we can depend upon and that we can run to and we can completely roll our whole life upon the Lord? Let me give you two or three things quickly. Number one is that we can trust in God's self-existence, His independence, and his eternality.
God is.
I mean, I'm not trying to give you a deep word. The trust is what I want you to hear.
He is.
God is. That's such an incredible statement to me that when I begin to let my mind and my spirit get a hold of that, God is. Not was, not will be, is. And is not was. Is not will be, is not could be, is not might be, is.
God is. He is.
He is before all things. God is totally non-dependent upon anything but himself. See, all of life comes out of God. God is the life giver. He's the source of life. He is life. He is everything that we need. God is life.
Hallelujah.
He's eternally existent. He is. And then second, we can confide in and we can lean upon the dependability and the infallibility of God. In John 14:9, the scripture tells us that Jesus is truth. God is truth. He's truth. And Numbers 23:19 tells us that God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God's truth. Romans 3:4 tells us, let God be true and every man a liar. I mean, in comparison to God, that's exactly where we'd be. But if God declared it, it's true. There used to be a saying over the last 20 years or so, I heard it a lot, especially in the beginning days in Pentecostal circles, that people would make the statement and say, if God, Jesus said it, and I believe it, that settles it. And the Lord quickened me real quick in that and said, that's not right. I said, well, what's wrong with it? He said, think about it. If I say it, that settles it. He said, whether you believe it or not, doesn't matter, it's still settled. You can disbelieve it, and forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I began to say it in that way. God said it, that settles it. I just need to line up with it. I just need to come into harmony with what God said. Because forever his word is settled in heaven. It's established in heaven. And I need to let it be established in my life and let it be established in the earth. And then thirdly, we can completely and confidently depend upon the omnipotence of God. God is all powerful. See, God's unlimited. I love it in Jeremiah 33 when he says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you knew not. Isn't that incredible? I mean, you know, it would be something for most of us. You may not want a call from the governor, but it would be something for most of us to get a telephone call from the governor. And it would be absolutely astounding to have the president call us. But weird, or even to be able to call and get the governor or the president on the phone would even be more astounding. But here's God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the omnipotent, almighty God, the King of all kings, saying, you call, and when you do, I'll answer. Not I'm going to return your call via some secretary. I'm going to send you a form letter, but I will answer. I mean, this omnipotent God that can do anything he wants to, anytime he chooses to do it, says, you call, and I'll answer. It takes me to Moses then, when Moses said, Lord, if your presence doesn't go, don't send us up. God said, I'm going to send an angel. Moses said, hold it. If your presence doesn't go, don't send us. I really like that. That's bold. I mean, the meekest man on earth is getting bold now with the Almighty God and says, if your presence is not going, don't send us. He didn't say we won't go. He made a request and said, don't send us. And I've gone to the Lord before and said, Lord, look, you know, most of us would say, hey, God, send an angel. You know, an angel would do. Just let me have an angel. But there have been times that I've run into situations and I said, Lord, I appreciate the fact that I believe the angels are with me. I don't see them, but I believe they're here. But I want your presence going with me in this. You're ordering something that's a lot bigger than I am. It's more than I can comprehend. It's more than I have any strength for in any fashion or way. And it's more than my faith will even reach out for. It's beyond everything I am. So I need your presence to go with me and part the waters. I need your presence there. And the omnipotent God says, I will answer you. Ephesians 3:20-21 says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's always been an astounding verse to me. Unto him that's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we think, ask, or think. Now, he's able to do more than I ask. He's able to do more than I think. And he's doing it according to the power that's working in me. The only restriction on God is what's working in me, what's able to work in my life. That's the only limitation. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And see, not only is God able, but he's active. God's not some God that's sitting off somewhere and he's a monarch sitting on his throne and he's so detached from his creation and his subjects that he doesn't even know what's going on. God is actively involved in the affairs of this world. Now, I'm going to tell you that, yes, Satan's stirring up stuff, but God ain't lost control. God is still in control. So I'm sitting here, and I've had some of the same feelings, and I've had to battle some things that I thought were long since gone. I thought they were a long time ago, ripped out of my life and gone. That back from the Vietnam era, that here in the last month or so, some of those same feelings have come up. I felt some of the same, and I know what it is, it's some of the same spirits that I felt are rising back up. I didn't know that then, I know that now. And some of those same things are rising up, and that same spirit of disobedience, that same spirit of lawlessness, that same spirit of Antichrist, that same spirit that's operating in that part of the world, and in this part of the world, and all of the world. And there's a combat going on, and we've been feeling for some time now that there's something happening in the heavenlies. We don't see a lot necessarily out here, but something's happening in the heavenlies. And we can't lose sight that God's still in control and that the real warfare that we're doing is the bombarding in the heavenlies and the walking in trust, walking in complete reliance and confidence, assured reliance on God. And so therefore, we need to come to the place of Isaiah and say, I will trust and not be afraid. I don't care what I see, I don't care what I hear, I don't care what's going on, it seems to be happening, I trust God. And then the fourth thing is that we can trust in the express love and the availability of God. See, John 3:16 said, for God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God's not only loved by nature, not just by his nature, but he consistently expresses that love to us and makes that love unceasingly available to us. So Psalms 37:5 says, commit, galel, your way unto the Lord, trust by touch. Also in him, and he'll bring it fast. Literally, it's roll your way on the Lord and flee to him for refuge, and he'll bring it fast. Who's bringing it fast? Him. See, if I roll my care on him, so much of us have done, and used to in places that had the altar, and they usually have a stack of tissues, and I like to use that as an illustration. If you come by and you go by the place that you're going to drop your burden, and you lay it down, and then you're walking off. And I'm gonna roll my care on you, Lord, and you just take it back with you. It's kind of like it's stuck to your hand. It won't get away. And you're looking at it. You're thinking about it. You carry it around with you, and you take it out every now and then. You look at it. You think about it. You dwell on it. You muse about it. You talk about it. Well, how much of that did you roll on the Lord? And how much did you keep for yourself? Roll it on the Lord. And then flee to him for refuge. Let him take you into the pavilion tent. The battle's still raging. It's still going on. But the commander-in-chief has his pavilion tent set up right in the middle of the army. And his defense all the way around him. And he gives command from that spot. But he's got a pavilion tent that Psalms 91 describes, where he brings you into that tent. And you just rest and draw from his strength, draw from his nature, draw from his love. Roll your care on him. Then flee to him for refuge. And he brings it back. So trust is a basis of reliance, a basis of hope, and a basis of faith. Trust forms a basis for faith, but trust is not itself faith. It's a basis for it. Trust, faith is assurance that God will do what he says. Trust is an inner confidence that rests and waits confidently for God's time for action. So trust is confidence that God will do what is best because of who He is, even in the absence of a specific word. It's just trust. You're God, and I've committed myself to you. I've rolled myself over on you, and I've run to you for refuge, and I confidently have assured reliance in you, in your character, your nature, your power, your strength, your love, your truth. And so I just trust you that even if you don't give a specific word, you're still going to do what's best. See, that's where Paul had come to. And I really believe that's where David arrived and where Isaiah came to. And that's one of the reasons that you could find David just so confident in God. And why Paul could say, even though bonds await me, big deal, so what? And that's why he could say, it would be, you know, I'd be better if I could go, but you need me, so I'm going to stay. He said, I'm in a pickle, if you would, in East Texas terminology. I'm in a fix. Whether to go on home or stay here. Some people look around saying, you mean Paul could make that choice? Apparently, it's what he's saying. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, whether to depart and be with the Lord or remain. But he said, you need me for your sake. It's more needful that I stay. So he said, I'm going to stay a while. Hallelujah. I like that. I really do. I know I heard Kenneth Copeland give a testimony of his dad. His dad had reached 70, and his dad was just kind of getting down and depressed. And he said, my dad was deteriorating. Just my mental attitude. He said physically there wasn't anything wrong with him, but he had decided he was getting old and he was about to die. And he said, I went to Dad, said I got tired of it. And I went to him and I said, now Dad, you're 70 years old. If you want to go, you can go. He said, but I need you. This ministry needs you. You have a function and you have a role and you don't have to go. And he said his daddy looked at him and about two or three days later came back to him and said, you know, I've been thinking about that and I believe I'll hang around a while. And he said his whole countenance changed. His strength changed. His vitality changed. And I'm convinced there's truth in that. That, hey, listen, not any of us should ever go 1 second before the time that God has chosen until the fulfillment. David accomplished the purposes of God, fulfilled the purposes of God for his life and his generation, and then he died, according to Acts. And that's what I want to do. I've told the Lord, I want to accomplish the full purposes of God for my life and my generation, and when that's done, I don't want to be just excess baggage hanging around. I want to have a purpose and a reason and a function. And he's made some promises to me, and there's some destinies that he's told me about that I haven't fulfilled. I feel like Dennis when he was here. I haven't accomplished the purposes of God for my life and my generation, so my choice is to live and not die. Hallelujah. And I trust in God to see that through. So trust is a key ingredient for mature, victory-producing faith. And what we need to do, though it's a simple word, is trust God. We need to learn to trust the Lord. Have you ever told your children, trust me? We were in Colorado. There were 7 of us in the van. According to the map, we were going to take a paved road. According to reality, we took a gravel road going through the mountain. And the map says, I guess by faith, that by the time the map went on the market, the road would be prepared, but it didn't work out that way. And every so often, there would either be a place out on the edge that they would have widened out, that you pull out on the edge to let another car around, or it would be dug out into the mountain. And if you happened to meet somebody between the two of those, one of you had to back up for several hundred yards. And it wasn't room enough for 2 cars. And we drove through there, and I was driving. In fact, I think I drove the whole trip. And so we're driving up through there, and this incredibly huge deer jumps right in front of us, you know. We see a bear off to the side, and, you know, rocks occasionally would fall off the mountain, and we met 3 cars. And during all this time, when we would come up, my sister-in-law began to say, blow the horn, Roy, when we're going around this curve. I said, let me explain something to you. You notice these rocks that have been falling? I really don't want to blow the horn. I don't want to create any extra noise here, because I just might, if I happen, you know, it could be that blowing the horn and things like that just might cause a frequency situation that could help us get some rocks down on us, and I'd prefer not to do it. And she said, I trust you, but she was sitting there just about to tear the seat up. I said, if you trust me, lean back in your seat and just be quiet. See, sometimes we say, I trust you, Lord, and what we're saying is, I want to trust you real bad. fear has come in. And see, a lot of times that's the place we get. And what we need to do is be able to release the fear.
Pull your fear on Him. See you next Sunday.